You guys are beautiful. It is so good to have people to look at and to be with and to talk to and with and to get to share with, as well as you who are joining us online. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping the risen Savior with us today. I have really enjoyed 1 Peter, very much so, because it has dared me to hope during a season that, honestly, it's been hard to have hope, hasn't it? I mean, really, seriously, like this week, it's been hard to have hope. The posts that I read, the articles that I've read, it's full of not hope. There's a lot of blame happening. There's a lot of hate happening. There's a lot of burning happening. There's a lot of looting and rioting happening. There's a lot of pain that's being experienced, and it's hard to see what we see and experience what we experience and have hope. But let me tell you where I found hope this week. Yeah, I found hope in 1 Peter 5, but I have found hope in the people of God. I found hope in calling friends of all colors and just talking and sharing and praying. I found hope in going and eating with people. Yes, maybe some 6 feet apart, others not so 6 feet. I have found hope in a brother who posted a video this week who went to a grocery store and he was checking out. And as he was checking out, he did not have a mask and he talked about why he was not going to wear one. And the lady behind him had one and she got a little too close than the 6 feet distance. And she apologized and very quickly did this number like that. And he turned around, he said, "Ma'am, it's okay." He goes, I'm not worried, you know. And he goes, If you were willing to hug, I'd even get a hug from you. She ripped her mask off and ran and jumped in his arms. Perfect stranger in a grocery store. Yeah, man, yeah. And so then the cashier pulls out her phone, and he's thinking, oh, great, here we go. She's calling the governor, you know what I mean? Or she's going to call the police. And she didn't. She said, "Can I take a picture?" And then she took a picture, and so they hugged again. And then she started crying. She said, "Can I have a hug too?" And she came around the back and hugged people. Man, I'm telling you, man, I got hope. I have hope. And not hope in that. We said last week, what do we hope in? We hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And we hope in the revelation of the return of Jesus Christ. Like when he walks in, like if Jesus were to walk down the streets of Richmond at 2 o'clock today, things would change, wouldn't they? If Jesus would walk and embrace black and Hispanic and white and Bangladeshi in the streets of Minneapolis, things would change, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? And so here's what I have, and I think what Peter's getting at, and I think 1 Peter 5, I mean, there are certain chapters in the Bible that for me have been life-changing, like completely revolutionized my world. So if you had to ask me like certain texts that I probably use the most when I'm talking to people, I have used 1 Peter 5, 2 Peter 1. I think there's something about these two chapters that are not just like divinely inspired because they're divinely inspired scripture, but I think they're worthy of like memorization and hiding God's word in our heart. Specifically starting around like verse 6 to the end today, like verse 11 in 1 Peter 5, well worth you being extremely familiar with, like you are, like the way you look in a mirror, okay? And 2 Peter chapter 1, I mean, constantly coming to my lips, specifically people who have a tendency to shy away, okay? So the stuff that's happening in the world right now has made all of us to do one of two things. Either people running right towards it, all right, to join in the fray, and then God bless some folks who are trying to run in and restore order, right? Okay, and we're praying for them to. Or there are people who do this. They just shy away and just kind of hide in a corner, don't want to talk about the issues, don't want to hear about it, don't even want to deal with it. They just go off everything. And hear me, I think both extremes are wrong. Okay, both extremes are wrong. We have to, what 1 Peter gets at is we have to be watchfully vulnerable. All right, he's going to use two words, watchful and he's talking about humility, and that's where I'm getting the word vulnerability from, because our world tells us, don't be vulnerable. Be strong, don't be vulnerable. Select maybe one or two people that kind of know, but don't let anybody really know what's going on inside you. But no, man, we have to be watchful and vulnerable. The word of God tells us to be watchful and vulnerable. It tells us to be watchful towards sin, okay? Watchful towards things that lead us to evil. And then, and I know I'm a preacher, and I know you're like, yes, that's the side of that. Look, pretend like I'm not a preacher right now, okay? All right, and it's just my vocation, all right? It's just something I happen to do right now. But all of us are charged to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lives and our words, okay? So we're watchful. We need to be watchful towards sin, and we need to be vulnerable with God and with God's people, all right? What ends up happening for most of us is that we are vulnerable with sin and vulnerable with evil, and we are watchful towards God and towards God's people. So as soon as God's people act a certain way, they're like, see, told you, don't want anything to do with them. Or as soon as they or that group, whoever that may be, we're watchful towards them as opposed to inviting them into our world and being vulnerable with God's people and being vulnerable with God and watchful towards sin. So if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read this entire text. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and it says this, so I exhort the elders among you. So when he says so, you got to remember everything up to this point, right? So we've talked about so far, and I won't do what I've done the last 2 weeks and quote all these verses, but they're really important. Verse 3, verse 13 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9, verse 24, chapter 3, 8, and 9, 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9, and then also 12 and 13. Really important. So as he says so, he's saying, hey, if we had to boil it down to two things, what do we hope in? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the revelation and the return of Jesus Christ. When he shows up, things will change. C.S. Lewis said, when the author walks out onto the stage, the play's over. All right? The play's over. All right? So we have the privilege of being part of the play, but that's what we're hoping in. There is an end to this, all right? There will be a day that there will be no more systemic racism, okay? There will be no more hate, all right? There will be no more police brutality, nor will there be police hating, all right? It will be over. There will be peace. But it's not coming until Jesus returns. We're going to get there. All right, I'll read the text. So, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If you're a witness of the sufferings of Christ, raise your hand. All right, if you're a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, raise your hand. That's all of you. All right, good. This applies to you, all right? So don't think, oh, this is for somebody else. This is for you, okay? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief, what? Come on. Shepherd, notice there's a capital what? S. That means Jesus, all right? That's his name, all right? When the chief shepherd appears, that's him. That's not me. That's not Pastor Joe. It's not Pastor Mike. It's not Pastor Mac. None of us, all right? Not even close. All right, so, all right. None of you, none of me, but when the chief Jesus appears, you, that's all of us now, will receive the unfading crown of glory. Yeah, like we could just stop there, hang out here for about 30 minutes, but we don't have time. Likewise, verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, how many of us? Come on. All of you, clothe yourselves, how many? All of you, yeah, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That'd be a good t-shirt to make, right? Those'd be good signs to walk around and hold, right? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Then he says this, and here's where the watchfulness comes in. So verse 6 is the vulnerability, and then verse 7 is the watchfulness. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, be sober-minded. Be what? Come on. Watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Number one lie from Satan after he gets you to disbelieve God's word is to tell you you're the only one who's ever suffered the way you're suffering. Number one lie from him. You're alone in your suffering. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. You are not alone in your suffering. Brothers in the world go through the same kind of sufferings you go through every day. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, here's the promise from heaven. We talked about the lie from hell. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's like Peter is just riffing on an electric guitar. The revelation of Jesus Christ, he's coming for you, you know? I mean, can't you hear it? He's just going on. He's like, wah-dum, you know what I mean? Or if a better explanation for you is a big pipe organ, they're going, you know what I mean? It's happening. He's saying, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then so many people stop reading. Don't stop. Keep going. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. So he's saying, hey, look, this letter's getting to you by this brother. Stand firm in the grace of God. People of God, please stand firm in the grace of God. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Oh, won't it be great when we can get back to that? Amen. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Father, we ask that you would bless the hearing and the reading of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. If you're taking notes, first thing I simply want us to do is look at verses 1 through 4. And again, I want to just beg you, don't just check out because this is speaking. There's four different nouns and verbs that Peter references here towards elders. He uses four different types of words to describe pastor, overseer, shepherd, somebody who's in charge of helping and loving and serving other people. Don't look this as president, CEO. That's not the understanding here. These are people who labor and serve to prop up others. That's what he's getting at, all right? So even though you see that, don't think, well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not a leader in a church, or I'm not a small group leader. Doesn't matter, still applies to you, because you all are leading somebody, all right? You're leading somebody. Dads, you're leading your family. Wives, you're leading your family. Moms, you're leading your family. Older brothers and sisters, you're leading younger brothers and sisters. We're all leading somebody. So if we as leaders and shepherds in Christ's church, and I'm not talking about brick and mortar, okay? I'm talking about the body of Christ, okay? If we as leaders and shepherds in Christ's church are not being watchfully vulnerable, then the people we lead and shepherd won't be either. This applies to the family. If the leaders and shepherds in the family are not watchfully vulnerable, then the family members that they lead and shepherd won't be either. Now, we do this by remembering that there's only one chief shepherd of every institution, of every movement, of every government, of every land, of every family, of every church, and his name is Jesus. It's not you, all right? But here's why we can follow him, because Jesus was watchfully vulnerable. Think about it. Jesus was resisting the devil, and he was vulnerable with God and man, was he not? How many people who walk with Jesus would say that he was not close to them? Not one. Everyone that he walked with would say that he was close to them. He was vulnerable with them. His vulnerability led him to a cross, and it also led him to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you say, hey, pastor, you're talking about being vulnerable. I don't want to be vulnerable because I don't want to be hurt. But that's not what you're called to. You are called to this. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, to this you were called to be like Christ. So we're watchfully vulnerable because our shepherd is watchfully vulnerable. So that means all of us are under shepherds serving the shepherd Jesus Christ, serving under the shepherd Jesus Christ. So then, pastor, you may be like, okay, pastor, then what do I do? Great, I'm glad you asked. Watchfully vulnerable leaders then have a proclamation mentality, not a preservation mentality. Because if Jesus had a preservation mentality, he never would have died. If Jesus had a preservation mentality, he would never send us to hard places and to do hard things. So we are to have a proclamation mentality, not a preservation mentality. So he served with oversight. He oversaw willingly as God would have him, not under compulsion. Because if we serve out of compulsion, we do things because we must. Oh, I have to go to church. I've got to go fill up the car. No, that's a preservation mentality for doing things out of must. This is what a preservation mentality says, is if I don't do this, nobody else will. Or I'm the only one that can fix this. That is a dangerous preservation thought for a leader. Jesus is the one who does the work. Jesus is the one who fixes problems, and we must trust him to do so. Psalm 37 is one of the Psalms of the day that we read today. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land that he's called you to and befriend faithfulness. I'll be honest with you, I'm not real encouraged by the land I live in right now. So the Lord's convicted my heart to say, dwell in the land that you live in and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So he says, commit your way to him, trust in him, and then here's the crazy part. Not you will act. Man, all week I've been thinking, like, what can I do to help? How can I do? And I called a pastor friend of mine, Larry Thompson. He pastors Beulah Baptist Church just down the road. And God answered prayer like insane about a year ago. In June of this time last year, I remember watching part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was laying in the bed, and I thought, Lord, I don't have a brother pastor near me that doesn't look like me. I shared this with you guys before. And I was convicted by that. I was like, Lord, I need to be more proactive and intentional about this. Not because it's the right thing to do, because that's what God was leading. So I prayed in my bed then. I said, God, would you bring someone in my life, in this community, help me be intentional with? 2 days later, a guy walked in the door, and he said, hey, I've been doing ministry at this church, and this pastor, I think he needs to be your friend. I'm like, who sent you here? I had not told anybody else about that prayer. And then God brought this man into my life, and he's been a dear friend for the last 11 months. I called him this week. I had him speak to our staff, specifically on how do we, what do we do with what's going on around us? How do we speak? How do we show love? And he simply said, he was so, so kind. He said, look, you're already doing it. The love that you have, the relationships you have, he said, continue to eat with people who are different than you. Continue to invite people into your world that are different than you. Because let me tell you, no poster, t-shirt, march is going to solve anything until each one of us decide that we're going to love our brother like ourselves. Okay? No amount of hate is going to fix anything. We have to serve with love. If we oversee with the confidence that Jesus will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then we are overseeing with a proclamation mentality, not a preservation mentality. So we serve for the gain of the kingdom and the family and the church and not for shameful gain. And we lead by example and not with our mouths only. Second thing comes from verse 5. In order to be vulnerable, we talk about watchful vulnerability. In order to be vulnerable, we have to humble ourselves before God and people. We have to humble ourselves. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And just so you know, I have people in my life who I am vulnerable with. I have people in my life who I submit myself to. I am subject to. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves then, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So you may say, hey, Pastor, hey, I'm with you, but how do I humble myself? What does humbling myself look like? Because right now, I don't see a lot of people humbling themselves in our culture. I don't see a lot of it. I don't see a lot of humility. We humble ourselves simply by this. We confess sin. We confess our sin. I'm not talking about pointing out somebody else's sin. I'm talking about confessing our sin. So here's the question. He says, casting all my cares upon you. So how do we properly confess sin? Or how do I know if I'm confessing sin? You pick up the phone. You go to a brother or sister that loves and knows you, and you say, here's how I've sinned today, or here's how I've sinned this week. So here's the question to know whether or not we've done this, or whether or not we're a people who are humble. When's the last time you confessed your sin to another breathing human being? I'm not talking about just praying and saying, God, I know I was wrong here and I need your help, but I'm talking about like texting or calling someone to say, here's how I sinned today. Revival would happen in our church if all of us would just do that. If all of us would just be vulnerable enough with another brother or sister to go, here's how I've sinned today. Would you pray for me? One of the things when people come and ask, like, hey, can you help me with this specific problem? One of the things we do is we talk about having like a plan of reconciliation. And the plan of reconciliation begins with just you simply acknowledging that you're a sinner. And it doesn't start with them doing it. It starts with me. It's my favorite Toby Mac songs. It starts with me confessing sin. And then confessing dependence. Literally, we cast all our cares on the Lord. We confess our dependence on him. Confessing needs. Confessing burdens and anxieties. That comes with knowing God and his people. And here's what happens when we don't do this. By the way, can we just dispense with the notion that there's a day coming without burdens before Jesus returns? Can we please just dispense with that notion? Like you understand people are sinners, right? Like you understand you are. So as soon as we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and we can walk in faith with Jesus and we can have cultures and society that is not oppressive and not hateful, but hear me. We are full of sin. Our world is full of sinful people. There will never come a day before the return of Jesus Christ, before the revelation of Jesus Christ and his return, where we will have a world without burden. And if you are seeking a life or a utopia or a retirement or whatever it might look like, where one day you will be without burden, hear me. You are chasing the wind. We have to dispense with the notion that days without burden are coming. That is false. So here's what happens. You say, okay, Pastor, you've depressed me. Praise the Lord. How do burdens then get worse? Like, how do they get worse then? Here's how burdens get worse. You want to know how you get messed up? Here's how you get messed up. Like, come to the Derek Futrell class of getting messed up. I'm good at it, okay? All right, so number one, you got some worries and anxiety. So you go spend some time by yourself in mental turmoil and you don't confess it to anybody, all right? And then once you spend some time there, then you start striving to fix the burden on your own, because eventually you get tired of like the crazy, right? You get tired of like the mental anxiety, so you go, I want to fix this, right? Maybe you have a different accent. That's how I do it, all right? So I'm going to fix this. I'm going to get this right, all right? And so you start striving, but then it doesn't work, and then you start reliving your hurt, and so then you figure out, you know, being alone is not a good idea. I'm going to go invite some other people into my hurt. But see, the difference here is that you're not casting your burdens on someone. You start gossiping because you want to invite people into your hurt. You don't want to cast your hurt on them. You want to invite them into your hurt. So you get on the phone, and you start getting on social media, and you get with some people, and you post like these vague texts, or you get specific. I don't know, however you do it, all right? And then here's a question. How many people have you gone over the hurt with compared with how many times you've just poured out your heart and burden in prayer to God and then confessed your hurt to a brother or sister who can uphold you accountable to it? If you can't say amen, we can at least say ouch, right? All right, praise the Lord. Good. Yeah, me too. So worry and anxiety leads to striving, leads to gossip, and then when that happens, it leads to despair because nothing gets better that way. And so then you get on the edge of giving up and you say things like, it's just never going to be different. He's always going to be this way. She's always going to be this way. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Are you talking to me? No, I'm talking to me. Because I know exactly what that's like. But Jesus is the agent of change. He's the difference maker. Because if you don't go to him and his people, then you're led to hopelessness. But Psalm 62 says this in verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, because God is a refuge for us. So the answer to being unburdened is being vulnerable. It's being watchfully vulnerable. It means that we share our burdens with God and his people. It means we share our successes and our failures. It means within the body of Christ, there are no outsiders and insiders, but there are those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It means, and this is a hard one, it means trusting people even when you've been hurt by them. Like, can I ask a quick question? Where in this book does it say as soon as somebody hurts you, you stop trusting them forever? Can you find that verse for me? Find the verse that tells me, once thoueth someoneth hurteth you, you stoppeth talkingeth to them. Where does it say that? Now, I'm not saying we don't work through hurt. I'm not saying we talk about it. I mean, I've got family and I've got friends who are walking through some crazy stuff right now, and they're sharing something. And man, it's hard when somebody sends you like a text about something you're doing wrong. Man, you bristle up, don't you, right? And then you're like, well, he's hurt me. I don't want to talk to him right now. Like, how is that helpful? Love a brother or sister. We got to move on. All right, so it means trusting somebody even if you've been hurt by them. And then it means not being jealous if they create a close friendship with somebody else and it's not you. There's just some things I wrote down for me. Third, once we are vulnerable with God and people, all right, and I get it, when you're vulnerable, when you're humble, when you humble yourselves before God, you cast your burdens on him, then you are vulnerable. Once you're vulnerable with God and people, you have to then watchfully resist the devil. Because the devil, it says, prowls around like a roaring lion. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he wants you to isolate yourself. He wants you to go, oh, I'm the only one that's ever been hurt this way. He wants you to separate yourself like the gazelle from the pack, because then he goes, rawr! And he captures us. He captures our minds. So watch that you're alert. Watch that you're alert for anyone or anything that leads you to sin or discouragement. Like, those are the people to avoid. Hey, why haven't you ever turned my text? Because you discourage me often. Try some encouragement. I'll send you an encouraging text, but I'm not, does that make sense? You say, that's hateful. No, it's honest. Watch that you're alert for anywhere and anything that leads to sin or discouragement. Watch that you don't jump on bandwagons. He says, be sober-minded. That means when the bandwagon comes along that maybe speaks to a little bit of your hurt, you don't jump in full bore and sin against everything else. Watch you don't jump on bandwagons. Watch that you don't isolate yourself. Remember, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is not a quaint picture of a devil dressed in red with a little tail and a pitchfork here. Like, if you've ever listened to the thought that you shouldn't go to that event or be around those people because nobody wants you there, you've believed a lie from the devil. Or you've sinned too much to go to church. That's a lie from the devil. When you are hurting, you need God and his people. So watch out that you don't isolate yourselves. Watch out also for others, meaning that we're vulnerable with them and we allow them into our lives. Remember, he said the same kind of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I love the way the NIV says, resist him. It says, standing firm in the faith, because, listen to this, you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering that you are. But you wouldn't know unless you talk to them. Fourth thing, When we are vulnerable with God and man, we will suffer. So I want you to understand, I know this is like super not encouraging, okay? But when you are, and so respond to my text though, because I love you. Anyway, so when we're vulnerable with God and man, okay? When we're vulnerable with God and man, we are going to suffer. Why? Because we're sinful. But the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what he says in verse 10. Remember the rift? And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Don't forget 1 Peter 4, the chapter before, 12 through 13, where he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as if something strange were happening. And then last thing, vulnerability with God and man, here's the encouragement, gives us the supernatural ability to peacefully and lovingly take our position in the Great Commission. That's why he says in verse 11 and 12, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Supernatural peace and love is stronger than any other force on earth. So when a Christian stands lovingly and peacefully during times of intense suffering, this is the strongest attraction to a lost world to come to Jesus. So, Christians, can I beg you, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Because God has given us supernatural grace gifts to help accomplish his great co-mission. And I didn't misspell that. I spelled it that way on purpose. It's co-mission, not omission. And not your only mission, or you're alone in your mission, but it's a co-mission. We are on mission with three guaranteed victory for our mission. We partner, we are on co-mission with God himself. We don't go without him. We go with the word of God, and we go with the people of God. God supernaturally reveals himself to you and me through his word, his scripture. Like if I were to tell you that you had supernatural powers or supernatural ability, like flying or the ability to walk through walls, which wouldn't that be awesome? I think that'd be incredible. All right. Or if I told you you could breathe in space or water without a help of any other apparatus, what would you start doing? Like, Guy, if I told you you could fly right now, what would you do? You would start flying. I would, man. I'd be like, boom, right? Yeah. You know, I'd be like, shoof, like I love the movie with Superman, because soon it takes off, there's some big cracks everywhere. I think it's awesome, all right? I would start flying. Now, you wouldn't start flying to say, let me start flying so I can show all the people who walk that I can fly. Nobody does that. Or you wouldn't say, well, let me fly today because I have to fly, because I have this ability, right? No, you would fly because you'd want the experience to fly. So his word is begging us, pay attention to the supernatural word of God that gives us the ability to have light in a dark world. Would you stand with me? Father, today, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. God, help us, help us, help us. God, to use this supernatural ability that you've given us, Lord, to speak peace where there is no peace, to unburden those who are burdened. Because, Lord, while this world will never be without burden until Jesus comes back, your people can be without burden because Jesus is coming back. And so, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone in this room that's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would surrender their lives today, whether they're watching online, God, whether they're experiencing the worship of you and the reading and preaching of your word here today. I pray that they would surrender their lives to you right now. They would say, God, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I give my life to him. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. And I believe that he purchased a place for me in heaven and paid for my sin, and that his resurrection gives me victory. So God, I surrender to you. If you've done that, I want you to either come forward during this song of invitation or send us an email online or talk to a brother and sister and say, help me begin walking with faith in faith with Christ. There are others who need to be baptized, God, others who need to join this fellowship, Lord. There are others, God, today who, like me, need to repent, God, from watching others and being vulnerable with evil, God. And we need to be vulnerable with you and resist evil. So, God, help us now, God, to repent and to walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.